Good morning. It is really good to see you here this morning. To tell you the truth, I was not expecting this size of a crowd, and so I appreciate that, the interest in spiritual things that you have, the recognition of a need to be here and to be with the people of God. I appreciate that. I understand we have 57 devices logged into the live stream, and so that I'm sure that represents a lot more than 57 people, because I know there are some families who are logged into it, and some couples, older couples, and things of that nature. So we could have as many as 75 or 80 probably logged in on the live stream, and that's encouraging to know that those who are bound to the home are still interested in the things that we're doing. And if you're listening, wherever you are, appreciate your commitment to spiritual things as well. I am not going to talk a lot about the coronavirus. I have been inundated with it for the last two or three days, and I am pretty sick of it, to be honest with you. And so I'm just going to read one passage and let it be yours without comment. And I think you'll get the point of it in Philippians chapter 4. And verse 6, one of the many passages that has to do with not worrying and not being anxious and things of those nature. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let's keep that passage in mind in the next several weeks as we deal with these issues. For this morning, though, we're going to go to start out at 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to talk about maturity this morning, what it means to be mature. When are we mature? When are we not mature? And I'll just give you a preview of what we're going to say. It has nothing to do with the number of days you've lived on this earth, but it has to do with how you have used those days that you have lived. Start out at 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." God's desire for us is that we grow. His desire for us is that we not be stagnant people in our spirituality. His desire for you is that you be stronger tomorrow in your faith than you are today. And the day after that, stronger than you are and more dedicated to God, more mature in the faith than you were yesterday, and on and on and on. Until you come to a point in your life where you can say, "I am mature in my faith." Never going to be perfect in our maturity, but we are growing every single day. And what Peter says in this passage is that the way you attain that is by a commitment to a study of, consideration of, and determination to be obedient to the Word of God. As newborn babes, he says, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. What does that look like? Well, I would suggest to you Psalm chapter 119, verses 97 through 104, just a small section of this wonderful passage that has to do with commitment to the Word of God and our attitude toward the Word of God, gives us, I think, a capsule look at what it means to be spiritually mature. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I restrain my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." That is a description of spiritual maturity. And notice how that comes. How that ability to understand God's precepts. that ability to keep those precepts and not fall away from God in your faith. Notice how that comes. It comes through a love of the law of God, through a constant consideration of His Word and how it applies to our lives, and constantly molding ourselves into the kind of people that the Word of God says that we must be. Maturity, though, comes only through a commitment to the Word of God. And so if you're going to grow spiritually, it is going to come through diligent study of God's Word. In this lesson, I'm going to share with you three things about maturity. And these are things that I think there are a lot of people in the world who misunderstand about maturity, what it means to grow into a kind of mental and emotional and spiritual maturity. The first thing I want to suggest to you is that time is necessary for maturity. But at the same time, time does not guarantee that we are mature. By that I mean that just because you get to the age of 18, that doesn't mean that you've grown to a state of maturity. Just because you get to the age of 21, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden you have become this mature adult. Even when you get to 90 years old, the fact that 90 years have passed does not mean necessarily that you have become mature emotionally, mature spiritually. In Hebrews chapter 5, over to Hebrews chapter 5, and beginning at verse 10, the writer of Hebrews makes the point that he would like to talk about some deeper things of Jesus Christ, but he is not hindered by his own inability to speak those things, or to understand those things, but hindered rather by the listeners, those who are going to read the things that he is writing. And he wants to there beginning in verse 10, or at least verse 10 is wrapping up things that he has talked about Jesus after the order of Melchizedek. Notice he makes the point in verse 11 about Jesus after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. The writer says, I have these wonderful things I want to share with you about Jesus, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. And he says, the problem, though, is that there is a difficulty in explaining those things. But notice he doesn't say there, the difficulty is with him, that he is having a hard time formulating the ideas that he needs to formulate, that he has some kind of a difficulty in understanding exactly what Jesus, after the order of Melchizedek, means. He says the reason it is hard to explain to these people is because of them. They have become dull in hearing, he says. And then in verse 12, he expresses for himself what is no doubt the disappointment of God. Because he is writing for God here. And he is disappointed because God is disappointed in these people. And the disappointment is not just that they cannot understand the very deep things about Jesus after the order of Melchizedek. The problem is that enough time has gone by that they should have been able to understand some of these deep things, to get past what he calls the elementary principles of the gospel in chapter 6 and verse 1. And so he says in verse 12, for by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He says that the time has passed for them to be able to be spiritually mature enough to understand the things that he wanted to say to them. And the fact of the matter is they are still immature. Even though a great amount of time has gone by, these Christians have been Christians for quite a while. He says, yet they have not been growing Christians. They have been stagnant Christians. And yes, it is understandable that when they first obeyed the gospel, they would not understand Jesus after the order of Melchizedek. But he says, the time has come when you should be teaching those things and not having a hard time understanding those things. Again, the problem is they had matured physically. They had matured in relation to time, but they had not matured in relation to their understanding and their appreciation of the deeper things of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, there's a parable that kind of expresses this same idea. And I think the parable has to do with the fact that Jesus has been with them a while, with the Jews, for a while, and yet they have failed to appreciate, even though he has been with them some 3 years or so, they have failed to appreciate the fact that Jesus is who Jesus claims that he is. And what he seems to be saying in this passage is that 3 years is plenty enough time to be able to understand who Jesus is. But he doesn't say that. What he does is tell them a parable. In verse 6, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit, well, but if not after that, you can cut it down. What's his point? His point is that the Lord is disappointed in these people. The Lord is disappointed in these people because day after day after day after day has gone by, and Jesus has taught, and Jesus has done miracles, and yet they have failed to understand. They have not matured in their understanding of Jesus Christ. And the point is, Jesus is disappointed in that, and God is disappointed in that. And while the idea of growing as Christians is not the main point of this passage, the parable certainly does apply. Just as the Lord would be disappointed with these people for failing to understand who he is after so much opportunity, so much teaching, so much doing by Jesus Christ, so he is no doubt disappointed in us when we fail to grow in our spirituality, in our faith in him, as a result of the years that have passed by and the opportunities that we have had to understand not just the simple things of Christianity, but even the more difficult things. Let's not fool ourselves into thinking that just because sometimes we might not demand much from one another, that means God doesn't demand much from us. He certainly does. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. It says, but he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. To him to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. The more the Lord gives you, the more opportunity, the more days, the more ability that the Lord gives you, the more he expects you to grow. He's not going to be happy with you. If he gives you all of these things, all of these opportunities, all of these rich times that you have to take advantage of, to not be immature, but to mature in him, you'll be sorely disappointed if you don't take opportunity to do that. You've been given much, and so much is required. And so time is necessary for maturity, but the passing of time does not guarantee maturity. Just because you have reached a certain age, that does not mean that you have reached maturity. Second point is that maturity is not the ability to do what you want, but it is the strength and commitment to do what you must do. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, speaking of the gifts that the Lord had given to the church for the church's benefit, these people with these abilities for the church's benefit, he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to measure the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. His point there is that the Lord's church is to grow. The only way the Lord's church is going to grow is as we commit ourselves to growing individually. As each one of us commits to grow spiritually, to grow in our knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that it entails. As each of us becomes more and more dedicated in our faith, in our commitment to the Lord. As each one of us comes to understand better, even the deeper things of Jesus Christ, we are being together as a unit, as the Twin Creeks Church of Christ, exactly what the Lord wants us to be. We are growing in Him day by day as a unit. And notice he says there that maturity, growing up into the perfect or complete man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, maturity is the ability not to be tricked. He talks there in verse 14 about being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You know, there's a lot of wind out there, isn't there? There's a lot of wind being blown by people that's just not true. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just a storm-tossed wind that tosses people to and fro, that keep people from understanding the truth and being committed to the truth. He says, I've given you these people. I've given you these opportunities so that you can take advantage of these people. You can take advantage of these opportunities to grow. And the result of that growing is that when one little wind blows, some kind of a weird doctrine, when it blows up, you'll recognize it for what it is. It is error. It is not true. When another wind blows over here, when somebody else comes up with some kind of idea that's not true, you can recognize what it is because you know the truth. You're mature. You're grounded in the truth. And you can recognize those things that are against the truth that you know. That's what the Lord wants. He doesn't want us being swayed by this thing that comes up and then this other thing that comes up and something else. He doesn't want us to be a congregation like that. He wants us to be a congregation that is steady and firm in the truth. You know, in a world that is tossed to and fro, that is fickle in its understandings and its commitments. We live in a world that is so easily influenced by all kinds of things that are not really true. The slick ads that we see, those ads are there. You know, you see ads sometimes, you think, are people really falling for that? Are people really, really thinking that this is true? That this will do for them what it says. Are people dumb enough to think that? And then it hits me. If people weren't dumb enough to think that, those commercials wouldn't be on TV every 10 minutes. Those things work, and those things work because people have not reached the state of emotional and of spiritual maturity. Those things work because people don't know the truth. And so they are able to be blown about by anything that is not the truth. And I'll tell you, that started in the garden, didn't it? You want to see the slickest ad ever given to men and women? Go to Genesis chapter 3. And see the slick ad that Satan gives to Eve about why she should do what God had recently told her she must not do. He is a slick ad salesman, is what he is. And he's going to use the same kind of things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. James says he's going to use the same things on you that he used on Eve in the garden, that he used on Jesus Christ. You know, you look at the temptations that Jesus went through. They were the same temptations that Eve went through. Lust of the flesh. Let's make some bread. Lust of the eyes. See all of these kingdoms? I'll give those to you. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. Boastful pride of life. You jump off the pinnacle of the temple. And if you are really the Son of God, if you really are righteous, angels will sweep up. Sweep you up. They'll rush in to pick you up so that you won't dash your foot against the stone. The same things in different forms. The same things that tempted Eve. The same temptations that Jesus faced. Those are the things that we face as well. Sin has always and will always be the slickest promoters. Have the slickest promoters. Satan will see to it. Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, we find the description of the one who would be coming to draw away the people of God. And he says there, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perished because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And really, I think what Paul is saying in this passage is, you don't commit yourself to God, you don't find pleasure in the things of God, you turn your attention to things that are not true, and Satan will get you. Satan's slick enough. Satan is crafty enough in his promotion of evil things that he will destroy you. And so there is that need to grow, to be committed to the Word of God, to love that law, as the psalmist said he did, to keep that law, as the psalmist said that he did, so that we won't be tossed to and fro, so that we won't fall for the crafty deceitfulness of those who are the minions of Satan. And if we're not careful, and we're not growing spiritually in Jesus Christ, then foolish peers will draw us away from him. In Proverbs chapter 1, in fact, a good portion of this and following chapters have to do with the ability of sin to draw away those who are not firmly grounded, those who have not reached a state of emotional and spiritual maturity. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait and shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. And on he goes. The argument of the unrighteous. Your unrighteous peers, your unrighteous friends, your unrighteous schoolmates, your unrighteous workmates, the unrighteous people that you maybe engage in sports with, whatever it is, those that you hang with, they will entice. And if we are not the children, if we don't love that law, if we're not committed to that law, if we're not committed to obedience to that law, then when the sinners entice us, when they say, come with us, we will give in. You look at Joseph in Genesis 39, in the temptation that was placed before him by Pharaoh's wife. You look at Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, in the temptation that was there for him to eat of the king's delicacies, things that he knew that he shouldn't. Both of these men resisted the temptation. What was it that made them mature? It wasn't their age, because both of them were young. It is thought that Daniel could have been as young as early teens. And that's young. That's young to be away from home. That's young to not be under your mother and your father's influence. That's young to be in a strange place among strange people who are not committed to obedience to God. But I'll tell you, he was mature. Though probably just a teenager, he had a strength of maturity that was astounding. As he really refused the king's delicacies and requested that he be able to do what he felt like the Lord would have him to do. What remarkable young men, mature young men. Daniel came to a crossroads in his life. He reached a point, probably as a teenager, when it was time to choose a path for his life. No one else could choose that path for him. He had to choose it for himself. Was Daniel old enough to defile himself? Absolutely, he was. But fortunately, he was mature enough spiritually not to. Likewise, young people, you're old enough to defile yourself. What we ask of you, what the Lord demands of you, is that at your early age, you be mature enough. In just the limited time that you have had on this earth, that you be mature enough not to defile yourself. You see, maturity is not the fact that you've reached an age where you can do things. Maturity is that you have reached a point in your life where you refuse those things that are against the law of God. And then finally, maturity is a constant work in progress. You go over to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, beginning at verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's amazing to me. I read that passage and it is just, it's almost mind-blowing that here is a man who has worked so long in the kingdom of God, has done so many things in the kingdom of God, knows so much, has done so much. He says, you know what, I'm not there yet. I haven't reached the point where I can just go, okay, that's it. I've reached maturity. I don't need to study anymore. I don't need to think about things anymore. I don't. Everything's just coming natural to me now. I can just kind of coast into eternity. Well, Paul says, that's not me. He says, I've got to keep pressing. I've got to keep working. I have to keep growing so that I can attain that which I have given my life in service. In the very next verse, he says, you need to have that mind too. And certainly, if Paul had not yet attained, if Paul had not yet reached that state where he felt like that he needed to be, what does that say about us? How hard we need to be working in order to grow in Jesus Christ. Maturity is not something that you reach and then you just coast on. Maturity is something that you're grabbing at every single day. So again, that no matter how mature you are, you're going to be more mature tomorrow than you are today and the next day and tomorrow. You never quit growing until that time when you breathe your last. May the Lord fill us with the realization that until we breathe our last breath, we will be, like Paul, a work in progress. And may He help us to be better in the future, to be stronger, to be more committed to what is right, to be more determined to remain undefiled by what is wrong than we have been in the past. That's what maturity is all about. Perhaps it is that you are here this morning and you've not even begun to serve Jesus Christ, much less get into a mature service to Him. Perhaps you need to get started. We extend the invitation of Jesus to you to do just that. To begin to serve Him. To begin to be His disciple and learn from Him. To begin to be His servant and do the things that He has said that you must do. To commit yourself to Him and receive the forgiveness of your sins. A whole new start in this life of spirituality. Begin to serve Him. Knowing that you have this new relationship with Him. If you need to do that, then the invitation is for you. If you're subject to that invitation, let us know. But coming forward right now, I want to go to the standards.